From the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and sound bites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Washington Watch with Tony Perkins starts now.
This process can be complex, and it's not a simple task. What we are aiming to do really is historic. You've heard that said here a couple of times already this morning. We believe that we are going to engage now in what can be the greatest, one of the greatest pieces of legislation in the history of the United States Congress, because it will be so consequential, because we have to fix everything, and we have a mandate from the people to do so.
That was House Speaker Mike Johnson earlier today before the House Republicans wrapped up their issues conference in Miami. Now, reports suggest that they still have some issues to work through. We'll explore what those issues may be on this Wednesday edition of Washington Watch. Thanks for tuning in. Well, yesterday's announcement that the mysterious drones that were flying over New Jersey at the end of last year were actually authorized by the Federal Aviation Administration. And that's raised more questions than it has answered.
After research and study, the drones that were flying over New Jersey in large numbers were authorized to be flown by the FAA for research and various other reasons. Many of these drones were also hobbyists. This was not the enemy.
That was White House Press Secretary Karoline Leavitt yesterday at her first briefing. Now, with all the public attention that surrounded the drones, how did the federal government not know that they had actually authorized these flights? Or did they not acknowledge, why didn't they acknowledge it to the American people? Or is there more to the story? We're going to talk with Tennessee Congressman Andy Ogles, a member of the Homeland Security Committee. And the left is just now getting their footing and responding to President Trump's shock and all executive order campaign that began last week.
The commander-in-chief's focus should be 100% on protecting our national security and making sure that our military is as strong as possible. The attacks on DEI, the attacks on transgender people, are part of a political strategy by this administration, a strategy of misdirection and distraction.
Making our military strong and focused is exactly what President Trump is doing. And that was Congressman Sarah McBride, the first transgender to serve in Congress, on MSNBC yesterday. We're going to talk about the president's executive order ending the federal government's participation in gender mutilation of children. Now, this is huge. It is. It's huge. It gives a tremendous lift to an effort that Family Research Council helped initiate about 8 years ago, when few would touch the issue because of the rabid cancel culture of the left. FRC's Meg Kilgannon joins us with more details to talk about how significant this action is. And speaking of young people, a poll commissioned by Students for Life reveals some very encouraging information on where millennials and Gen Zers stand on life and abortion. Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life, will join me later on Washington Watch. Also, Edward Graham with Samaritan's Purse joins us to update us on the relief efforts and the recovery efforts that are going on from coast to coast. That's later here on this edition of Washington Watch. And by the way, we have a tool for you. It's the first 100 Days Toolkit. And Brent Kylett is going to be joining us later with details. But here's how you can get your toolkit right now. Text toolkit, that's one word, toolkit, to 67742. And you'll be equipped to work through this first 100 days and help the president get common sense policies across the finish line. Again, text toolkit to 67742. All right, as I mentioned, House Republicans have concluded their three-day issues conference in Miami, where they've been discussing a number of issues that they're going to tackle in the first 100 days of the Trump administration. And most notably is the budget reconciliation, which we've been talking about quite a bit. Now, this is absolutely critical to the Republicans advancing the America First agenda. This is the vehicle they're going to have to use. Did they come to an agreement? Well, joining me now to offer us an insider's perspective is Congressman Andy Ogles, who serves on the House Financial Services Committee and the Homeland Security Committee. He represents the 5th Congressional District of Tennessee. Congressman Ogles, welcome back to Washington Watch. Great to see you.
Well, thank you for having me, as always.
Before we jump into the issues conference, I want to get your take on the announcement that the drones, these mysterious drones that were flying over New Jersey at the end of last year, like those were authorized by the FAA. The federal government knew they were flying. Why didn't they say that?
Exactly. You know, I speculated, I didn't speak on anything that was confidential, that it was likely our drones that were testing new equipment and they needed a noisy backdrop to do it. That's why they picked that New Jersey corridor, because if you're truly going to test a technology, you need noise in the background to know if it's actually working. And so with that, now you have Caroline coming out and saying essentially that, maybe not in quite such detail, but that being said, it just speaks, I think, to the ineptitude of the Biden administration. They can't read the room. They are disconnected from the American people. Their policies failed across the board, whether it's the southern border or on their foreign policy. Our enemies are on the move or were on the move because of Joe Biden. And so this is just a symptom of a greater problem with the Biden administration in that they did not have a commander-in-chief. He was asleep at the wheel or, quite frankly, asleep upstairs. And we were ungoverned, quite frankly, for 4 years.
I mean, you had local law enforcement, you know, asking questions. I mean, they were allocating resources to do this. They even had contacted the FBI, and the FBI says, we don't know. We don't know anything about it. I mean, this is, it's really inexplicable, quite frankly.
Well, again, the mismanagement, you had federal resources that were in play, you had local law enforcement that was spinning up, you had a hysteria sweeping the nation over what this may or may not be. Was it China? Was it otherworldly? Was it, what was it? And again, I speculated from the very beginning, it's us, guys. Otherwise, there would have been jet scrambled and we would have had to do something about it. But that being said, the Biden administration was silent, resources were wasted, people were concerned, and at the end of the day, it was us doing what we do. We're testing technology to keep the homeland safe.
All right, Congressman Ogles, let's talk about the issues conference that wrapped up today. What are the next steps? Were we able to reach an agreement on the way forward with reconciliation?
Well, I won't say that we have an agreement. I think there's a framework in place, you know, as currently, I'm, depending on what metric you looked at, I'm ranked the most conservative member of the House and the Senate. It doesn't go far enough for me when you're looking at we've got to start cutting, we've got to create new muscle memory where we're looking for places to cut waste and fraud and abuse. But that being said, is there's guideline that has been given to the committees to look for, and there's targeted numbers. And I think there's going to be expectation of that the package put together. Now, quite frankly, I'm going to be honest with you, I think it's a stretch, but $1.6 trillion. I don't know that number will actually ever be realized. And that's part of the problem with DC math, right, is that they throw out these big numbers that quite frankly are unattainable. And what people really want is, what did you cut today? How did you trim the budget in the same way American households are having to trim the budget? What did you actually cut? Not future cuts on future spending. What did you actually cut to save taxpayers money? And so that's, I think, the brass tacks. That's what the number that we have to get to. And then tell the American people what we're actually getting done versus some sort of projection that's hard to actually ever measure. So, but again, that's my job as a member of Congress and someone who's on the board of the House Freedom Caucus is to pull the conference to the right, to argue and debate like John Quincy Adams loved the House of Representatives, because we argue and we debate here. Ultimately, we'll land the plane, but we want it to be as conservative and tax frugal as possible so that we save our nation and get out of this debt that is burdening our country.
Agree 100%, but let me further that analogy use of landing the jet. At a certain point, you run out of fuel, and you've got to land it, and you got to choose the runway to land it on. Did you leave the issues conference with at least a timeline of when we've got to come together and do this because the clock is ticking?
Yeah, no, the clock itself is the timeline. And so, you know, for me, you know, I've had a conversation. I had a dinner with the president just a couple of weeks ago where we talked about, is it one bill or is it two bills? I favor the two bill approach because that's something that we can get done really quickly. We can secure the border. We can tackle the debt ceiling. We can do some big things that he wants done that the American people want done. And then we can say that the second bill is for the more complex, some of the tax policy. And I think what the problem is when you have one big, beautiful bill, it sounds great in concept, but the larger it is, the more complex it becomes, the harder it is to pass. And so, and I've said that to the speaker. He's a good friend of mine of, look, I'm afraid this is going to be such a gargantuan mess. At the end of the day, it's going to be hard to pass unless you sell us out to the Democratic caucus and you pass it with Democrats, which is has been the trend here in Washington, D.C., is they sweeten it and they sweeten it and they sweeten it. They put so much junk in there that it's no longer conservative. Look, Donald Trump won every one of the battleground states. He won the popular vote. We were given a mandate to come here and do a job. If you want to lose the midterms, don't deliver on that mandate, because that's what's going to happen. We've got to secure the border. We've got to start cutting. We've got to be fiscally responsible. That's what America wants, and that's what we've got to deliver.
Now, the counter to the one or the two bill approach is that there's some thinking, and I see both sides of this, but yeah. Is that in order to get some of the conservative votes, you're going to have to put some of the good things in there, like the border, all of those things that people want to see. Debt ceiling, I think, is going to be it's going to be somewhat of a lift to get some of those types of measures. And so I think the thinking is put it all together, and you got to vote for all of it. You think that actually hampers it, or do you think you'll get Republicans to vote for both bills?
Well, the Freedom Caucus, we put out a position that obviously there's certain things that we would want, but we would be willing to lift the debt ceiling if we're acting in a fiscally responsible manner. So we've taken that argument off of the table. We're willing to have that conversation. We're willing to come to the table and get it done. But again, the only way you pass one big bill is if it's full of garbage that the American people don't want, that myself, members of the Freedom Caucus and Freedom Caucus aligned members of Congress don't want. And so I think we're setting up to speak setting us up, and he's my dear friend, for a harder battle, whereas if we separated it, I think it's an easier thing to do. We can articulate quick wins. But to your point, I'm the same way. I'm not married to one bill or two bills. I'm trying to look at this from a very pragmatic standpoint of what can we get done on the timeline that's in front of us, and quite frankly, what's in the best interest of America, of the American people. And a two-bill solution is by far the best choice for the American people.
Well, Congressman Ogles, I would agree with you in that this should be a bill that is passed by Republicans, and hopefully it'll be such that Democrats have to vote for some of it, but I hope right. It doesn't pass on the back of Democrats, because if that happens, it does say that it's not a really good bill.
Well, that's what this town tends to create, but that's why I ran for Congress. My children's stake, we don't have grandchildren yet, but one day we will. Their future's at stake, is to come up here and fight these fights and to have these arguments and debates and try to make it a better place, because this place is used to passing garbage. It's used to just getting something done and going home, whereas I want to stay here, get the work done, don't go home, work 7 days a week, work 30 days a month. Like, let's stay here and get this done. There's no reason why we should be leaving when we've got a hard deadline in front of us. And so, again, I know some of my colleagues don't like to hear that, but we were elected to do a job. I came here to do a job, and I'm committed to do it. So keep me 24/7. That's what I'm willing to do and will do to get this done.
Well, as we've heard over and over, this is a unique moment in American That's history, right. One that will probably not be repeated again anytime soon. It's like the six planets that are in alignment right now. We're not going to see that again in our lifetime, so I think we ought to take full advantage of it, and I'm in agreement with you on that. Congressman Andy Ogles, always great to see you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, sir, and God bless.
All right. Congressman Andy Ogles of Tennessee. All right, find out more. You can go to the website, tonyperkins.com. And this is, by the way, folks, this is something to be praying about, because it is a unique opportunity to get some things right. And I'm praying for the president. I think he's off to a good start. We want him to stay on that path. And we're going to talk about some of his executive orders next. One in particular is an executive order protecting children from chemical and surgical mutilation. That's next. Don't go away.
During these challenging times for our nation, Family Research Council continues to serve as a watchman on the wall for faith, family, and freedom. And together, thanks to your support, we're making an eternal impact. 2024 was a year of shining the light for biblical truth in Washington, D.C. Last fall, over 1,000 spiritually active, governance-engaged conservatives gathered for the Pray Vote Stand Summit to pray for our nation and ensure that the issues impacting SageCons were understood and advanced. Washington Watch with Tony Perkins marked a major milestone this year, its 900th episode, and added the Washington Watch News Desk, a new production that presents the top news each day from a biblical worldview. The Washington Stand published 2,000 articles of news, commentary, and podcasts in 2024, garnering over 5 million views. FRC's outlet for news and commentary continues to pursue the truth on the issues that matter most to you and your family. And with the launch of the Stand Firm app, you can listen to, watch, and read our content in one simple place. Pray for current issues, stay rooted in the scriptures, and engage the political sphere with a community of believers on our new platform. In 2024, FRC shaped public policy and culture, organizing the National Gathering for Prayer and Repentance, where members of Congress and Christian leaders came together to seek God's intervention in America. In May, FRC called upon believers to pray for and stand with Israel by dedicating a portion of their worship services to pray for Israel's peace, prosperity, and protection. With Pray Vote Stand Decision 2024, FRC and Real Life Network led a powerful evening of election night coverage to analyze the election results and pray that our nation would turn back to God. We also filmed a transformative educational course, God and Government. Launching early this year in January 2025, this series will explore the biblical and historical foundations of our government, empowering you to stand confidently in your role as a citizen of heaven and earth. Family Research Council thanks you for partnering with us, and we look forward to 2025 and standing for faith, family, and freedom.
Looking to grow closer to God in the new year? FRC's Stand on the Word Spiral Bound Journal is here to help. Dive deeper into Scripture with thought-provoking questions, note-taking space, and context for each book and author. This second edition, covering Isaiah 2 Revelation, will guide you in tracking your journey through God's Word while deepening your faith in Christ. Order now at frc.org/store or text journal to 67742. Perfect for you and your loved ones.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Good to have you with us. As I mentioned, inviting you to join us in prayer, we do have a prayer initiative, Operation Prayer Shield. You can join that effort. Text the word SHIELD to 67742. That's SHIELD to 67742. And join us in praying for the president, for our leaders. This is a unique time, and we need to be praying into it with knowledge and understanding, and we'll help you do that. Yesterday, President Trump signed an executive order. He signed a lot. It's been quite amazing to watch. Yesterday, he signed one that I think is, in particular, very, very significant. It protects children from chemical and surgical mutilation that comes from so-called gender-affirming care. Now, this is something the Family Research Council has been sounding the alarm on over the past decade, long before it was popular. In fact, when we were taking the issue up, the cancel culture was coming after us for raising the issue. So it's been gratifying to see the White House take action on this. And I have to say this. I mean, let me just add, would we have seen this level of moral and mental clarity, common sense, under a Kamala Harris administration? I can tell you the answer is unequivocally no. And as I often note, elections do have consequences. And now I've said this as well. This is the starting line, not the finish line. There's a lot that has to be done going forward. And as I was talking about yesterday, I love these executive orders, most of them, most of the executive orders, just to be clear. But they're executive orders. They can be undone 4 years from now. And so we have this back and forth. We've got to start seeing policy adopted into law that is anchored to truth, common sense. And most of these executive orders are just that. But the Congress has to take this, state legislatures have to take this, and they've got to put it into law. Joining me now to talk more about this, Meg Kilgannon, Senior Fellow for Education Studies here at the Family Research Council. She previously served at the U.S. Department of Education during the first Trump administration. Meg, thanks so much for joining me.
It's great to see you, Tony.
So this is quite extensive when you look at the executive order on this issue of transgender surgeries, drugs, and so forth. It also, not only does it address this issue of transgenderism, you know, sexual mutilation that is taking place, but it shows how much the federal government is involved in everything when you look at the reach of this executive order.
It does. This executive order is beautiful. The language in it is wonderful. It's very well written. It's very clear. And it protects parents. It protects children. It ends the reliance on junk science and will stop the promotion of using the WPATH guidelines, the World Professional Association of Transgender
That's huge.
Health.
That's so-called. Huge.
That's huge. And it directs the federal government to review what is the state of the science on this.
Right.
What is the research into the effects of these treatments, so-called treatments, on children?
And that's enormous. Let me just say why that is so enormous is because the left has squashed actual research. They've intimidated. They've used grants to silence those institutions that would do true scientific research. So this reverses that process.
Absolutely, Tony. And it's just it shows a very complete understanding of this issue that when FRC started working on this back in 2017 now, when promoting this, this thinking about this and taking this on, when other people, this is such a huge issue that there's plenty of work for everyone to do. And there's been a big push around women's sports. There's been a big push around what's going on in schools and sex education. And this medical piece was the most difficult piece to work on. And we took that on and we developed some bills and we've gotten, slogged it out in the states, and we've made a lot of progress there. And so to see that work, used and honored in this way, in this executive order, and built upon, and now we will have the wind at our backs with this executive order, instead of fighting the headwinds of the Biden administration, which was enforcing all of the opposite of this,
right,
to the detriment of children.
You would agree with me what I said a moment ago, that now with a wind at our backs, this needs to be translated into public policy at the state and even the federal level.
Absolutely. Senator Hawley has already introduced a bill to protect children against child abuse of these procedures. And I know there'll be other legislation introduced. It's really a wonderful time to think about the possibilities now with this baseline of executive order language to work from.
So it does a couple of things. It creates that environment that makes this possible. You know, we were out there kind of struggling against the headwinds, and so now the wind is at our back instead of barreling down our faces. But it also is far-reaching in terms of institutions that get grants. And that's almost every institution of higher learning that may have a hospital associated with it. They cannot do that anymore. You see the military, TRICARE.
Military.
They
can't.
The thing that
I love about the military part is when I was at the school board in 2015, 2016 in my county, fighting this from going into our county where I live, and when the left would put forward families to advance this policy in our community. Those were families, we live near Washington, D.C. Those were children of people stationed at the Pentagon or federal employees almost 100% of the time. So when you take away that funding and that permission from the insurance companies that provide the benefits for those folks, you're going to have a whole different permission structure now around this issue. That is a significant win. That's a huge, huge win for us. And it will stop the idea that this is medical treatment, that this is medically necessary, that it's medically appropriate. This is a big, big signal about the horror that is so-called gender-affirming care.
I mean,
it's wonderful to see it coming from the White House. Wonderful.
Yeah, I mean, this is, as you said, this even changes the conversation because it makes it very clear this is not medical treatment. This is abuse. In fact, it even calls upon the Department of Justice to look at some of these things from the context of the female genital mutilation, which it used to prosecute. So this is, again, quite significant. Meg, we're out of time. Always great to see you. Thanks so much for tracking these executive orders. I know it's a full-time job right now, but we appreciate you coming on and sharing it with us.
Thanks for having me, Tony.
All right, Meg Kilgannon with the FRC team. All right, when we come back, we're going to get an update from Edward Graham of Samaritan's Purse on the situation in Southern California where the fires were, but also in North Carolina, still recovering from the hurricane, so don't go away.
Have you ever been to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.? Well, now you have a special reason to be there on Wednesday, February 5th. First, you can take part in the third annual National Gathering for Prayer and Repentance. God's ways are higher than our ways. The Lord clearly reveals in Scripture any nation that genuinely worships Him is a nation with leaders willing to repent and ask forgiveness for sins. The NGPR is a unique public gathering where scores of congressional leaders, including Speaker Mike Johnson, join with international leaders representing more than 50 nations for one sole purpose.
Forgive our nations. Against you and you alone have we sinned.
You can be there in the room to pray along with members of Congress, dignitaries from other nations, and Christian leaders from across the U.S. The NGPR is hosted by Family Research Council President Tony Perkins and Dr. Jim Garlow, founder of Well-Versed World, along with Rabbi Jonathan Kahn and former Congresswoman Michelle Buckman. Right after the prayer and repentance gathering, participants will move to the World Stage Theater for a private update on important events happening in Israel and watch a preview of the historic new documentary on the Megiddo Mosaic, the most remarkable archaeological find in Israel since the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is truly a one-of-a-kind opportunity to learn what's going on behind the scenes in Israel and how it could affect the whole world. Both of these Bible-honoring events require tickets. Go to PrayDC.org, register today to attend in person on February 5th. As a bonus, your ticket grants you free admission to experience the rest of the Museum of the Bible. Seating is limited for both events. Go to PrayDC.org to get tickets today.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Good to have you with us on this Wednesday. And let me invite you to join us next Wednesday morning, February the 5th, at the Museum of the Bible for our National Gathering for Prayer and Repentance at 7 a.m. Seating is limited, but there's still some seats available. To find out more, go to praydc.org. That's praydc.org, and I'd love to have you join us. All right, recent rains in Southern California have helped with containment efforts against Los Angeles County's devastating wildfires, but haven't fully ended the threat. So far, over 16,000 buildings have been destroyed by the fires, and the monetary value of all the damage is expected to be in the hundreds of billions of dollars. Well, our friends at Samaritan's Purse have been on the ground offering hope to families who've lost everything. Their teams are providing emergency supplies, assisting with debris cleanup, and offering spiritual encouragement and support. And true to their slogan, they are helping in Jesus' name. Joining me now to give an update on these efforts is Edward Graham, Chief Operating Officer of Samaritan's Purse. Edward, welcome back to Washington Watch. Good to see you.
Tony, always great seeing you. Thanks for having us.
Before we get to California, give us an update on North Carolina. I mean, you're still working there. That's going to be a long, long process over there. How are things going there?
And I appreciate you bringing it up. It's out of the news in many cases. I know the president was here just recently last week. My father was over with him in Asheville, and we appreciate the president coming down and not forgetting about North Carolina. But there's a lot of work to do. We live here, so I'm not going anywhere, but this is going to take years. So we've already really ended what we call our emergency disaster relief, where we're doing chainsaw work, muck outs and dry outs of these homes. And we've transitioned to our rebuild program. We've already started clearing lots. We're still working on roads to get to these homes. We're going to be building back these homes. That's another thing that's taken a while. We don't normally build bridges and culverts and roads, but we're doing that here in this case because you have to. We've also had a lot of mobile homes. We build mobile homes with a partner down in Georgia, but these are overbuilt mobile homes. These are heavy duty. These will go back to people that lost their mobile homes. We can't put a mobile home person that lost it in a stick-built building because taxes would probably take it later on. So there's people that we build stick-built homes for, and those that need mobile homes, we put them back in the mobile home. So we've began work. It's going to take years, and some of this is still trying to figure out with the Corps of Engineers what the new floodplains are going to be. So some people don't want to move. They want to stay. I understand that. I'm from the mountains. People love their property. It's been handed down generation to generation. But unfortunately, I think about 3 years from now, we're going to find people still not in their homes, and then they're going to be, we'll be working here for a while, even helping those families that realize they're not going to get back in based off the new floodplains. So continue to pray for North Carolina.
And you're still taking volunteers, obviously, there to help in North Carolina as well.
Yeah, they do. And we help, volunteers help with the rebuild program. And people from all skill sets, you don't have to know how to build a home. But we have people that come in and participate in that. And we're still doing some, there's still people cleaning up debris and doing removal, but we're slowing down that work and operation, mostly focused on California for the volunteers that want to do emergency disaster relief.
Okay, as we get into California, before we do, give out the website where folks can go and sign up to be a volunteer and also contribute to the work of Samaritan's Purse.
Yeah, we asked if you want to get involved and come out and volunteer with us in multiple locations, it will show you where we're currently deployed. But you can go to SamaritansPurse.org and it'll say how to get involved. And right there, it's also a prayer list. You can look at those locations and pray for them.
And a lot of prayer is needed. Let's talk about California. The rains have been both a blessing and a curse because it's helped extinguish the fires. But now there's concern about mudslides.
That's correct. A lot of that soil's compromised, the root structure's there. And so when you do have heavy rain and no vegetation to hold it back, it can create some difficult situations, but the rain is needed. So we've been praying. It is an answer to prayer, but it does create many problems.
So let's talk about the folks are, I know the president was out there the same day he was in North Carolina, chastising the government officials and let these people back in their homes. And some of the things that the Samaritan's Purse does, in addition to the Billy Graham evangelistic ministry by ministering to them spiritually, is you help people go back and sift through what might be left to maybe rediscover or discover those few precious things that they might be able to hold on to bring closure.
That's right. And you said exactly right. Helps bring closure. We'll go in with our volunteers and we'll carefully go through the property that's been destroyed. And our volunteers will find something, make a brooch or a wedding ring that was handed down. And that one thing, I tell you what, fires is usually complete destruction, but we see some of the biggest ministry there. Some people think, how does something simple going through people's belongings help with someone that's lost everything? When you've lost all hope, just a little wedding ring or that earring will help create a conversation, and that begins the conversation of closure. And our Billy Graham Rapid Response Chaplains, along with our volunteers, are there to listen to their stories and then pray with them. And that's somewhere where we see that the greatest healing is after a fire like this.
You know, looking at some of the video we have there reminds me of some of the post-blast investigation scenes. It's the same thing going through, piecing, sifting through the remains to find little pieces, in that case, of a bomb. But here you're looking for those personal effects that could mean a lot to an individual. So you're taking volunteers for California. Again, they can go to SamaritansPurse.org and they can sign up to help.
That's right. Our volunteers are already going out with the Eaton fire. We are allowed to go into those areas. Now, the Palisades fire is still not contained, and so we're not allowed to those home locations. But where they're serving homeowners, you know, we hear a lot of information, well, these are rich people. Well, there's rich people in California, and they need Jesus in prayer, too. But there's also a lot of poor people, a lot of people that have lost their homes that have no way getting back into them financially. So there's California needs our prayers.
Well, when you're, and I've experienced this, when you don't have a home, it's gone. Everything's the same. Edward Graham.
It doesn't matter who you are.
That's right. You're absolutely right. And Jesus loves every single one of them, and we're here to show that love to them. Edward, thanks for being with us, and we'll continue to check in with you.
Thank you always, Tony. Appreciate it.
All right, Edward Graham with Samaritan's Purse. When we come back, Kristen Hawkins joins us with some good news on where millennials and Gen Zers stand on the issue of life. So don't go away.
As President-elect Donald Trump's second inauguration approached, a powerful prayer gathering took place in Washington, D.C., drawing Christians together to intercede for our nation.
If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. God help us to recapture that prophetic zeal.
This is not an interreligious service. We will not be praying to Allah or Buddha. We'll be praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking to God, a holy, righteous, just God from a nation that desperately needs the touch of this God.
We've not been a secular nation. We don't want to be a secular nation. We've been a nation built around God, and our history shows that.
Well-versed and Family Research Council led the inauguration praise and prayer convocation, urging attendees to pray for the incoming presidential administration and for the church to embody holiness and righteousness, champion biblical justice, and proclaim truth prophetically.
Lord, may this not be the end, but may this be the beginning, this convocation, this gathering. And may we commit to pray and to seek you and to walk in your word and in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, I'm Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. Behind me is one of the most recognizable buildings in all the world, the U.S. Capitol. What does it stand for? Well, most people say government. But you know the Bible talks about four institutions of government? You know what they are? And do we have a republic or a democracy? Well, what do you say? Also, what about this thing, separation of church and state? Does that mean Christians shouldn't be involved in government? Guess what? We address those issues and more in our new God and Government course. I invite you to join us to see what the historical record and the Bible has to say about government. Join us for God and Government.
Download the new Stand Firm app for Apple and Android phones today and join a wonderful community of fellow believers. We've created a special place for you to access news from a biblical perspective, read and listen to daily devotionals, pray for current events, and more. Share the Stand Firm app with your friends, family, and church members, and stand firm everywhere you go.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Well, some good news. The NFL has responded to a letter that we joined from Louisiana State Senator Valerie Hodges. We talked about this earlier in the week. It was calling upon the Super Bowl halftime show to be family friendly. Well, the NFL has responded and said they want it to be that way as well. So what will they do to ensure that it in fact is? Well, we're actually going to talk about that on tomorrow's program. So tune in tomorrow. Our word for today comes from Jeremiah chapter 3, return you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. For we have sinned against the Lord our God and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Notice what they admit when they repented and returned to God. Their idols did not and could not save them. Their idolatry had devoured their labor and the profit of future generations. You see, sin not only impacts us, but also our children. Bottom line, there is a high price to pay for living in disobedience to God and His Word. To find out more about our journey through the Bible, text Bible to 67742. That's Bible to 67742. Well, a new poll released earlier this month highlighted some encouraging news ahead of this year's March for Life. Contrary to what legacy media and Democrat lawmakers often claim, millennials and Gen Zers are not solidly on the side of abortion. The numbers actually tell a much different story, as did the most recent election. So, where do these key demographics stand and where are they going? Here now to discuss this poll, Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life of America and Students for Life Action. The poll was conducted by the Mary Dimitri Institute for Pro-Life Advancement, which is an initiative of the Students for Life of America. Kristen, welcome back to Washington Watch. Good to see you.
Thanks for having me, Tony.
So let me just ask you this. What were the most encouraging numbers that you saw in this poll?
Yeah, I mean, I think the poll counteracts what you were saying, so much of what you hear in the legacy lamestream media. Almost 7 in 10, which is up from last year, of Gen Z and Gen Y voters, which, by the way, is the largest demographic in our electorate, the least church, the most liberal, almost 7 in 10 support limits on abortion. That's something that you never hear, especially when you're on a college campus. Even young people themselves will think that the majority of young people are pro-abortion. The Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, which Democrats killed in the U.S. Senate last week with every single Democrat voting against it, 9 out of 10 young voters said that if a baby is born alive during a botched abortion, he or she should receive help. 9 out of 10. I mean, that just shows you how in bed the Democrats in Washington are with the abortion lobby. Because this is unpopular what they did.
Well, Kristen, I would on the Born Alive, absolutely right, and all the Republicans voted for it. But I would even add that I think that the Republicans need to be schooled a little bit on where the millennials and Gen Zers stand on these issues, because we keep hearing, well, you know, we got these young people coming up, and we're going to start losing elections if we talk about these things. You know, I actually see the young people who have been the victim of these policies in many ways, not just because they've lost their brothers, their sisters, they've lost their classmates. They understand this. They understand the implications. And I think we're selling them short when we look at these social policies.
That's right. You're absolutely right. I mean, think about Planned Parenthood. And when you see polling for the nation's largest abortion vendor, who receives $700 million of our taxpayer dollars, every time you see brand polling on Planned Parenthood, we are told in the pro-life movement that telling Planned Parenthood to go get their own funding, to go fund themselves, as we call it, that's impossible, that their brand is untouchable. That is not the case. In our polling, 48%, so almost half of youth voters oppose Planned Parenthood receiving $700 million in taxpayer funds. 63% thought abortion should be prevented when a child feels pain at 12 and a half weeks. These are stats, Tony, you never see anywhere else. And it just took, it's something we do every January, honest polling, because we are interested not in push polls, but polling that actually tells us where this generation is, and so we can figure out how do we get them where they need to be fully with us, 100% pro-life.
This is a little risky, but I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to make a statement. You tell me if I'm wrong. But as I watched and, you know, like you, helped educate voters in this last election, I was of the persuasion that Kamala Harris's radical position on abortion actually turned out pro-life voters, and even turned some voters to being pro-life, because it laid bare just how radical they were.
I absolutely agree with you. I mean, this is what we told a number of Republican candidates when we were telling them, do not bury your head in the sand on this. Because when you expose the Democrats' extremism on abortion, you will change minds. Because often I'm having conversations with young voters. They actually do not believe that anybody would ever vote to allow a baby who is born alive during abortion to die. It seems impossible to them. Yet that's just what happened last week. And so we and Republicans need to be louder about the extremism of Democrats. That was our messaging in Florida, in South Dakota, in Nebraska, when we won these late-term abortion ballot referendums. It was the extremism that the left had gone to. And that's what even David Brooks, a few years ago in the New York Times, David Brooks, pro-choice Democrat, he authored this op-ed, I'll never forget it, warning his own party about their abortion extremism. So it's they haven't learned that lesson yet. And I think the mainstream media and their cover-up for big abortion, corporate abortion, actually helps us in the sense that Democrats haven't gotten the memo yet.
Let me ask you one more question on this, and it surrounds the abortion pill, mifepristone, because that's now become the main vehicle to deliver abortions in this country, somewhere near maybe 70% of abortions performed through this drug, coming through the mail in many cases because of the FDA's protocols that have been changed. In fact, this was center stage today in the United States Senate, the confirmation of Robert Kennedy Jr., where he was asked about this question by Senator Lankford. And the president, he said the president hasn't really made up his mind fully on this yet. Well, this is a big issue. Where do the young people stand on this abortion pill?
I will tell you this, Tony, when I'm on campuses, we measure the number of conversations we have with young people and the minds changed rate. Our minds change rate when we start talking about chemical abortion pills and how they are polluting our earth goes from 10% to 18% in person. That's massive because no one likes to ever admit they were wrong in person, right? We found this the same thing in this poll. The vast majority of young people, when you ask them about chemical abortion pills, when you ask them about the common sense safety regulations that the FDA used to have on these pills to protect mothers from dying, majority, 9 in 10, want to see common sense safety regulations put back on these pills. So a mother won't die of an ectopic pregnancy if she takes these pills because it's undiagnosed. And that's what's happening because the abortion lobby, the Biden-Harris DOJ, sent out literally a memo after Roe fell saying, we're not going to enforce federal law, the Comstock Act. You can go ahead and violate state laws and flow these drugs across state boards. This is why in states across the country, Students for Life Action has actually introduced legislation, the Anti-Pill Trafficking Act, to give these pro-life states that have already acted with courage to end abortion the teeth to go after these illegal pill traffickers, because abortion is still happening in your state.
Right.
You live in Mississippi, you live in Indiana, you live in Florida, abortions are still happening because of the illegal nature of the
And I've had that conversation with the president and his team that this is a huge loophole, saying, you know, let the states deal with it. Well, the states can't deal with it when the FDA has allowed these things to be sent through the mail into the states. But there's another element of this is that, and I'm not a tree hugger, but I do like clean water. This is an environmental issue.
100%. And that is what is the winning message with young people. This generation was raised to fear climate change. And we've all seen that, right? We've seen the climate change hysteria. They've had this lesson since literally kindergarten, that the earth is polluted, we're damaging the earth. But they've never really thought about what happens in chemical abortion pills. You have 70%, probably more, of abortion. So more than 700,000 children every year being aborted through these pills. Ask yourself where these babies go. They are being flushed into our waterways. Women are told to sit on the toilet, flush, and do not look. Mifepristone, the first drug in the chemical abortion cocktail, contains 3 active metabolites that are only found in mifepristone and no other pharmaceutical that are known endocrine disruptors, according to NIH studies from Europe. These known endocrine disruptors enter our waterways through the broken bodies of children and chemically tainted placenta, blood, and other tissue. They go to our wastewater systems, and we have found at Students for Life, through an extensive 2-year study, that the wastewater treatment system plants are not erasing these drugs in our water. They're actually present in our tap water. So they're affecting our downstream water that animals and fish use and rely on for their lives, and they're actually making our ways to our tap water. These metabolites are known antiprogesterone drugs. So if you are trying to get pregnant, if you are trying to stay pregnant, you do not want to be drinking antiprogesterone hormones. And that is what's in our water. And that is something that we've written to RFK. We're seeking a meeting with him once he gets confirmed. This is something that Lee Zeldin at the EPA should be caring about, because these contaminants are violating EPA standards. And RFK Jr., we know he's not 100% pro-life. He's not with us on every issue, but he's been very clear about holding pharmaceutical companies accountable for their crimes. President Trump has said over and over again that he wants crystal clear drinking water. This is a common sense issue. You do not have to be pro-life to agree that chemical abortion pills shouldn't be flowing into our water and harming every single American. And this is something that totally shifts the whole conversation when we're talking to young people about abortion. And it shows just how vicious Democrats are on this issue. The Biden-Harris administration knew this. They took away the safety regulations of chemical abortion pills. The FDA never completed the required environmental assessment of chemical abortion pills in 2000, and the multiple times during the Biden administration when they were forced to reevaluate the safety of these pills, they literally didn't check the box. They will do anything in the name of abortion access.
Risking the health of the entire population. Kristen Hawkins, we'll continue to track that issue, and we appreciate you coming on today and exciting information from this poll. There is a way forward, and it is life. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you.
You know, folks, this is another example of how the consequences of sin is in sin itself, that aborting these babies is poisoning the entire population. I mean, think about that. All right, before we wrap up today's program, I want to bring in Brent Kylan to talk about the first 100-day toolkit that's available to help you as we navigate these first 100 days of the Trump administration. Brent, thanks so much for joining us here. I know we just got a few minutes left, but talk a little bit about the toolkit. What's in it, how people can get it, and how they can use it.
Absolutely, Tony. In a nutshell, this is designed to give you a way to get involved over these first 100 days of the new presidential administration. Tony, you've talked a lot about since the November election that we're grateful for the reprieve and the opportunity that we now have in this country, but it's the starting point, not the finish line. And we all have a role to play in that. This just isn't just our government officials. This is all of us. So the toolkit is really designed to give you some practical, you know, actionable steps that you can take during this important period of time. A few of the specific things that you'll find in that on our Stand Firm app. There's information tracking the presidential cabinet nominees that require Senate confirmation, and not just if they're confirmed or not, but hey, where are they at on some key issues like life and religious freedom? There's a Trump commitment tracker. What are all of those commitments Trump made on the campaign trail? Where is he at in fulfilling those commitments? But there's also ways you can get involved. There's prayer points on important things going on right now. There's going to be legislation that we're tracking where you can send alerts to your members of Congress when important bills come up. And then ways to just contact your members. A lot of people here have new senators or new members of Congress or things like that. So there's a tool, just type in your address and you can find those there as well. So all of that's in the toolkit. We'll keep this updated during, again, this important first 100 days. You can find it a few ways. Just look for the Stand Firm app in the App Store, or you can text the word toolkit to 67742, or you can go to frc.org/app, and it'll take you to the link to the Stand Firm app there as well.
All right, so all the tools you need in the toolkit for the first 100 days, and you don't even have to wear gloves for this toolkit because you're not going to get your hands dirty.
You roll
up your sleeves and go to work, but it will make your job in terms of influencing public policy a whole lot easier because we do the hard work for you. Brent Kylan, thanks for joining us. Great work on the toolkit.
Appreciate it, Tony. Thanks.
All right, folks. So check it out. Text toolkit to 67742. That's toolkit to 67742. Or if you've already got the Stand Firm app, you got it right there in your pocket. So be sure and use those tools to help advance common sense public policy in the next 100 days. All right, we're out of time for today, but I want to thank you for joining us. Always great to have you along for Washington Watch. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com.